Thank you, John and Katie. Appreciate the singing and the choice of hymns as well. If you notice, you probably noticed that grace was predominant, and we're going to be talking a little bit about that today. Would you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, or the epistle to the Ephesians? And we're going to be looking, starting a new series today in Ephesians. Thought maybe I'd just give you a bit of trivia to start as you're turning to that. Our temperature yesterday at our house was 53. Everybody have about that? In the 50s, low 50s? Tallahassee, Florida was 48. Something's wrong with this picture. But we need to pray for snow, our precipitation a little bit, at least in the mountains, don't we? Let's have a word of prayer and just ask God to guide our thoughts this morning. Lord, we thank you for those that are here. And as Mark mentioned in his prayer, it's your day today, the day when we set aside at least to spend time in your word and fellowship with other believers and learn from your word. We ask that you guide, especially my thoughts this morning, and just help me to say what you would want to say, and that you would apply it to each of our hearts. We ask this in the wonderful and precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We finished Kings, and I think it was a very good series. We wanted to bring out some of the different kings of Judah and what they were like and how God dealt with them. And I noticed this morning in the chapter 1 of Matthew that many of these kings are mentioned. And they're all in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it kind of jumped out at me. Oh yeah, Hezekiah's there and Ahaz and so on. The idea was that we need to start well, run well, and finish strong. We likened it to a runner in a race. They need to start right, get out of that block in good style, good form, and we can't sort of, oh, there's the gun, maybe I should run, maybe, you know, you got to get going. And then run well. We need to run our lives well, follow the Lord, be a straight arrow for him, and then finish strong in our Christian life. And we know so many of these kings, sometimes they started well and they ran well, but at the end some of them didn't do so well. And I thought about it, just to summarize our study, there were the need is to be a man after God's own heart like David was, but at least three things that I noticed, and you may have others as well. We need to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23. Our mind makes decisions to follow the Lord closely, but it's our heart that stays close to him. We need to guard our heart. And then be humble. We saw that last week. Not be a prideful person. And then I thought, thirdly, to fear God. And that means being accountable to him. Having reverence for God. Acknowledging God in all that we do. So three things, perhaps, as a summary. Guard our hearts, be humble, and fear God. Well, now we're coming into another series, and we thought the Ephesians would be a really good sequel to the Kings that we had in the Old Testament that we looked at. And we just want to kind of go through this slowly and see the truths that come out. And in your bulletin, you should have an outline. It's on both sides. We tried to give an introduction here. Today we're going to start off, give an introduction, go through the first three verses, and then next week carry on to at least verse 12 in chapter 1. So if you'll just look at your Bible, and I'll read the first three verses, and then we'll go through them. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So that's our text for this morning. But let's have a little bit of an introduction to Ephesians. I hope that perhaps you had a chance to look at that during the last week or so and see a few things. But if you didn't, we'll try and fill that in. The author, of course, is Paul. Paul the Apostle, he wrote this epistle to the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia Minor. So, I don't have a map on the board there, but if we look at Turkey today, and it's to the north of the Mediterranean Sea, and if you start at the east end and you start going west on the Mediterranean, you're going to come up to about halfway along the coast. It goes up or goes north. The water goes up, and we call that the Aegean Sea. And the Aegean Sea is right on the side where Turkey, where Ephesus is in Turkey. So it was right at we call it the western edge of Turkey, on the Aegean Sea, and it was the capital of Asia Minor. And Asia Minor today is Turkey, that whole country of Turkey. So that's where it's located. It was an important city, and it was best known for the Temple of Artemis. We're going to look at that a little bit later, because that was an important item in the city. It was an important political, educational, and commercial center, being the capital of that Roman province. It ranked with Alexandria of Egypt and Antioch, Pisidae. This letter was perhaps encyclical. It was written to the church specifically at Ephesus, but also it was circulated to other churches in Asia Minor. So, and a man called Tychicus took the letter to Ephesus, and we see that in chapter 6. When was this written? It was written between 60 and 62 AD. That is important to us because it's only about 30 years after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So, it's like it was done in our terms. What's that? About 1995 in our years. We look back, it's only 30 years ago, 1995. And not long ago, and so this didn't happen very long after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I wanted to talk a little bit about Paul's imprisonments. There are actually three, and you'll see that on your outline. The first one was Caesarea. He was incarcerated there, and then Rome, and then Rome a second time. So let's talk a little bit about that. The first one was at the end of Acts chapter 24, when he was in Caesarea. And that was up the coast from Jerusalem and the southern part of Israel. And if you look on it today, there's still Caesarea, the city of Caesarea. And he was kept there for a couple of years. And he went before Felix and Festus, and he was a prisoner. And you'll remember, if you look in Acts chapter 24, they didn't know how to figure him out, because he'd done no crime of sorts, but he was just proclaiming Christ. And so Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. And they said, well, okay, to Caesar you will go. So for 2 years he was incarcerated and made a defense for himself. And then he was sent to Caesar or to Rome. And he lived there in rented house or quarters of some sort. He wasn't in a cell block, but he had a Roman soldier guarding him. We would call it today perhaps house arrest that he was under. People brought food to him, and he was free to talk to other Christians and encourage them. But he wasn't down in a dungeon or a cell at that time. And it was here that he wrote Ephesians. He wrote this letter, and he also wrote Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So four different letters he wrote when he was in Rome that first time. That was, the year would be about 61 that he's incarcerated there. Then he was released from that house arrest, and during his release, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. So that's when we see those letters come about. And then he was arrested again. But this time, he was put in a cell, in a dungeon. And it was from there that he wrote his last epistle. And that was what we call 2 Timothy today. And that's, some people call that his swan song, you know, like this is, he's telling Timothy, okay, my death is going to come soon, and this is the way you should act as a Christian and so on. It was kind of his parting words to Timothy, his disciple. And then he was executed under Nero, the emperor of Rome at that time. So that was about 66 to 67. So from 60 to 67, he spent a lot of time in prison. I was thinking about that. Wow, 2 years in Caesarea, and then perhaps another year or two in Rome the first time, and then maybe a year or so his second time in Rome. Incarcerated for his faith and belief in the Lord Jesus. So that gives us a little bit of background to Paul and where he was during his imprisonments and where he wrote Ephesians. I have some background and setting. You know, what happened? Where did it come from? What was going on at the time? Well, the gospel was first brought to Ephesus during his second missionary journey. You remember he took three different journeys, we call them missionary journeys. So in the second one, Acts chapter 18, that was when the gospel was brought to the city of Ephesus. And he was there with Priscilla and Aquila. And then later it was firmly established on his third missionary journey. And Paul actually stayed there for 3 years. That's a long time. He worked part-time. He was a tent maker during that period of time, those 3 years. But he taught these people, this fledging church, the truths of the Lord Jesus and the blessings that we have in Christ. Good doctrine. There were false teachers at the time, and I think he was preparing them to combat these false teachers. But he spent a good 3 years. Then, later, he had Timothy go there for a year and a half to 2 years to also shepherd the people at this church. So they had a lot of good teaching from Paul and then Timothy, his disciple. I have the Temple of Artemis. This was no small little temple. This was made out of white marble, gleaming white marble. It was built on a marshy site for earthquake protection, a little outside the city of Ephesus, but it was a huge building. Its length was approximately 425 feet. And its width was 225 feet, and its height was 60 feet. And just to give you a little bit of perspective, how many of you or of us have heard of the Notre Dame de Grâce or Notre Dame Cathedral in France, the one that had a fire a little way back? Yeah, that's a big edifice. That church, Notre Dame, is 420 feet long. This was about 425 feet long. So it's about the same length. If you look at that church today, it's the same length. And it was wider, 225 feet, compared to 157 feet of the church in France. And then its height, it was 60 feet, but the church in France is 108. The basilica, I guess they call it, is 108 feet. So you kind of get an idea of the size, the immensity of this structure. It had two rows of massive columns surrounding the central part. 127 different columns made of white marble. They were 60 feet high, or six stories high. That's a big edifice. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the world, along with, for instance, the pyramids and the hanging gardens in Babylon. So it was quite the structure, and they had this statue of a goddess called Artemis inside, and it was a goddess of fertility, and they would worship this goddess, the people in Ephesus. But people came from all over the province to Ephesus to attend this church or cathedral, or I guess temple, that'd be a better word, and to worship the goddess there. And it was a money-making deal for the people. They brought money to put in to the temple. They had different events going on. They had priests and priestesses and musicians and dancers. They generated a lot of wealth for the city through the offerings. And perhaps some of you've heard of Fatima in Portugal. Anybody hear of that? Yeah, it's a Roman Catholic. There's a Roman Catholic basilica there, also made of marble. I had the privilege, when we were in Portugal, visiting that twice for different reasons. But it's an immense commercial situation where people bring money and donate and so on. And it's a little unfortunate what goes on there. But in this situation, this dominated the city of Ephesus. When people visited that city, in their minds, they wanted to see this temple of Artemis and worship the goddess there. So Paul, as you can imagine, spent 3 years there teaching the little church, hey, this is not so good. We need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It had multiple rebuilds. It was built about the 8th century when it first was built, 8th century BC. But it had multiple rebuilds. There were some floods. It burned down. During the Roman era, the Romans renamed it Diana, the Temple of Diana. Their equivalent goddess was Diana to Artemis. So when they took over, they had a temple in Rome to Diana, and so they named this the Temple of Diana as well. They didn't want to have Artemis, and they also, the goddess, they call Diana as well. Finally, it was destroyed by the Goths in 262 AD, and it was never rebuilt. What remains today are just foundations and some scattered marble fragments, and one single reconstructed column. So if you go to Ephesus, where that temple site was, you don't see this magnificent temple there with all the columns and the white marble. You just see one column and some debris around it. So that's kind of a backdrop to what we're going to be looking at and why Paul was there. In Ephesians, as in all of his letters, the first part, or the first half, usually the first half, is doctrinal, and then the second half is how to put that doctrine into practice. We see that in Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, Philippians. We see that in Romans. Romans, though, it's really up to chapter 12 is the doctrine, and then the put in practice afterward up to chapter 16. So that's kind of his style. He writes, he says, this is the doctrine, this is the teaching, and now the second half, how are we going to put this into practice? How are we going to make it part of your life to take that doctrine and live it out? I have some themes down that we see as well. And the first one is our blessings in Christ. What we have in Christ, these immeasurable blessings that we have. We are blessed. How many of us when people say, how are you doing, what's going on? We say, oh, I'm blessed. Do we do that? Or we hear that? Yeah. Well, we really are blessed. We have so much from God. We have hope. We're encouraged. We have peace. We have contentment. True, we have trials. And God allows those trials in our life, but He blesses us in so many different ways. So we're going to be talking about these different blessings that we have and how to be thankful and live in a manner worthy of them. You know, I am blessed. He's done so much for me. I want to live out my life for you. And that really should be our Christian goal. Another theme are mysteries that we find. Now, these aren't Agatha Christie mysteries, you know. They are different. So what is a mystery? Does anybody remember what a mystery is in the Bible? Anybody want to try and answer that? We won't judge you.
It's an old truth being revealed for what it is.
Okay, an old truth. Did you say being revealed for what it is? Yeah. That's right, John. It's a truth that wasn't brought out in the Old Testament. It's something that was hidden in the Old Testament. And now in the New Testament, it's revealed. So it's a truth hidden, and now a truth revealed. Thank you, John. So that's what a mystery is. And one of them, for instance, is mystery of God's will. That was not known in the Old Testament. Now we see it in the New Testament. Another mystery that we're going to look at or see is the Jew and Gentile saved by grace. Sang about grace. Through God's unmerited favor, He's not only saving Jews, but He's saving Gentiles like us. That was a mystery. That was taught in the Old Testament. Now it's being revealed. The mystery of Christ, the head of believers. That's a third mystery we'll study. A fourth one is the mystery of Christ in the church. We find that in Ephesians 5. Tremendous mystery. Or a tremendous truth, was not known or understood in the Old Testament. Now it's being revealed in this epistle or in the New Testament. And then the fifth one is in chapter 6, verse 19. It's the mystery of the gospel. Again, salvation by grace. Unknown in the Old Testament. Now it's coming out. By God's favor, God's decision, through His love, by His grace, He saves us. It's an amazing concept, a mystery unknown until now. Some key words that we're going to be studying, and I'll mention them as you're writing. I see some of you writing notes, so I'll go through them slowly. We're going to look at the word election. Another word is chosen. They're both equivalent from the Greek word. Election and chosen. And you may want to study these words out for next week, because we're going to look at some of them. So that's the first one, election, chosen. The second one is predestination. An equivalent word would be predetermination. That's another key doctrine that we're going to be studying. So election, predestination, redemption. You ask the average person on the street, what does redemption mean? You might not get a very good answer, but we'll study that out. Fourth one, forgiveness. We have forgiveness in Christ. Adoption. It's not quite the same meaning as we talk about today when a child is adopted. It's a little different nuance to it. Well, we'll study that word out. And a sixth one is justification. So all these keywords, I'll mention them again. Election. We're going to study that. Predestination, redemption, forgiveness, adoption, and justification. Key words, very important to our understanding of our Christian doctrine, our Christian teaching. What do we believe? What is taught in the New Testament? You know, we don't call it our little group here, Stevensville Bible Chapel, just by chance. It's a group of believers that study the Bible, not the Reader's Digest, but the Bible, and try and determine what the Bible is teaching. So those are key words that we'll be taking up. So that's kind of an introduction to Ephesians, and we'll take a look at these first three verses right now. The first one is the verse 1 and 2, and I've called this the greeting. You know, when we write somebody a letter, we usually say, you know, dear so-and-so, how are you doing? And we're fine, and so on. And then we get to the topic of our letter. So we have little greetings as well. And each of these letters that Paul writes, he has a greeting. He just wants to say hello to these folks. So he's writing, as you can imagine, he's writing in from Rome in that house arrest. And the first, we start off with Paul, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So let's just take this apart, or as some would say, unpack it. Well, the author is Paul. And Paul, I think some of us might know the meaning of that name. Anybody know? Small. Thank you, Ruth. It's small. It just means small. But he was called Saul before that. Does anybody know the meaning of Saul? That's a little harder, isn't it? Saul means asked for or prayed for. Asked for or prayed for. And his parents called him Saul, asked for or prayed for. And then the Lord Jesus changed his name to Small, or Paul. And I find that interesting. Paul was a very knowledgeable person, well-educated, and an important position. He was arresting Christians, helping to imprison them. He was kind of a bad guy and very proud. And then he was humbled on the road to Damascus. You remember that? He was blinded, and he became a believer of the Lord Jesus shortly after that, when he got to Damascus. And from being a proudful man who thought he was doing the right thing, he was humbled and became a servant of the Lord Jesus. The arrester was arrested, we could say, and changed completely. So the asked for or prayed for became small in God's sight. And then we see his authority, Paul, an apostle. Notice, I want you to notice something that here. He doesn't call himself the Apostle Paul. He does not give himself a title. You'll see in most literature, when they're talking about Paul, they'll say the Apostle Paul. And we take it for granted. But it should be Paul the Apostle. Apostle was a gift, not a title. You will never see that in the Word of God. We'll never see Paul the Apostle, the Apostle Paul. And I'll just show you. I'd like to just, if you can just take a look at a few beginnings of the different letters that he wrote. For instance, Galatians, if you just flip back to Galatians and the beginning, the first verse, and I'll just have you go through them. Paul, an apostle, it says, not sent from men, but through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle, not the Apostle Paul. If we look, for instance, at 1 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God. If we look at 2 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. So you think, well, that's, you're kind of being picky here. I'm not. It's serious. It wasn't a title. We tend to get a little pumped up if we have titles. He did not give himself the title apostle. He acknowledged that it was a gift from God, Paul, an apostle. Those gifts, when we get to chapter 4, we'll see the different gifts, evangelist and apostle and so on. There are five different gifts in chapter 4. But think about it this way. It's an apostle. It's a gift that was given to him. It wasn't a title. Where I am in Angola, Africans love titles, and they'll start calling each other in Portuguese pastor, or doctor. They do use these terms with each other, and I just say, you know, I'm not going to go there because they call me that too, and I just say, I'm a brother. That's all I am. I don't want a title. It's you hear people say, oh, you're a teacher. You're Teacher Peter or something in their language. And I said, no, I'm just a servant teaching the word of God. I have issues with pride, so I've got to kind of keep that down and be humble. And I really believe that Paul did the same here. He didn't call himself the Apostle Paul. He called himself Paul the Apostle, the gift that was given to him using that. So going back to our passage, Paul, an apostle of Christ, or having this gift of apostleship of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, God's will, God made him the writer to this group of people, to the saints, or the recipients. They are believers in Christ Jesus. What is a saint? I think we got to get that straight as well. A saint is this. It's a believer in Jesus Christ who is set apart for God. A believer in Jesus Christ who is set apart for God. The fancy word is sanctified for God. Whenever you see the word sanctify, it means to be set apart. So simply, it's not a special, solid Christian or somebody that's revered in the Christian society. So that person's a saint. We're all saints. Why are we saints? Not because of anything we've done, our merit. It's because we're believers who are set apart in Jesus Christ. What are we set apart from? We're set apart from the world. We don't follow the world anymore. We follow Jesus Christ. So it's simply, just to reiterate it or iterate it, it's a believer that is set apart from the world to Jesus Christ. We follow him, and we have set him as our goal in life to emulate and to follow and trust in. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints or believers separated from the world who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. He's the faithful one. Revelation 1:5, chapter 3, verse 14 in Revelation. They mention that Christ is the faithful one. So we are now faithful in the faithful one. We are faithful in Christ. We're faithful to him, but not an organization. We don't say we're, I hope I'm not offending anybody, we're Lutherans or we're Baptists. We're believers in Jesus Christ. That's the key. I talked to a contractor about a week and a half ago, roofing contractor, and he was an interesting guy. You know, he had hair pulled back, long hair, and I think he had some tats, and he had earrings, long earrings, crosses, you know. And he was a former Amish guy, and I said, well, what are you? He's, you know, where do you go to church, kind of thing. And he said this to me. He said, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's who I am. I thought, that's pretty impressive. That's what it is. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He didn't say I'm Baptist. He didn't say I'm Brethren. He didn't say I'm Presbyterian, Mennonite, or whatever. He said, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what we are. We're faithful in Christ Jesus. So I appreciated that. I told him the idea. Yeah, God didn't give us a relation. God didn't give us a religion. He gave us a relationship. And that's what this guy had. little different style dress than me, but that's okay. You know, nobody can be like me. You know, I'm scary. And then verse 2 says, grace to you. And we got to think about grace, as I mentioned once or twice already, that we sang a lot about grace this morning. So I appreciate that, John, for choosing those hymns. They fit right in. What is grace? If we were to give a definition for grace, it's unmerited favor bestowed on someone. It's God's favor or unmerited favor. We do not deserve anything from God, but he shows us favor. It's unmerited favor. It's a wonderful doctrine or understanding that God, through his love, shows us grace and saves us. And we're going to be studying a lot more about grace. Again, there's no merit on our part. We don't deserve anything from God, but by his grace, he gives us something. If somebody showed up at your door and gave you $50,000, what would you do? Would you take it? I would. You know, yeah, 50,000 cash? Wow. Did I do anything to deserve that? I don't know the person in particular. He just shows up and says, hey, just out of my love for you, my care, I don't really know you that well, but I'm just going to give you $50,000. I didn't do anything to earn that, did I? All I have to do is receive it. And that's part of grace. It's God's favor towards us, his merit. So grace to you. And then peace. He gives us peace. Now I want us to think about the peace that he gives us. Back in the 60s, those of us who lived in that era, you remember we used to do this all the time, right? You know? It's okay, man, you know? You younger folks are going, you really? I used to do that? Yeah, we did it all the time. Well, why do we do that? Well, what does peace mean? I don't think most of us really understood. I think we just wanted to say, yeah, we've got no problems with you. We just want to chill, you know. Peace has three meanings to it. First of all, we have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 10 talks about the peace that we have with God. It means reconciliation with God. Verse 10 of that chapter 5 mentions that we were enemies of God, considered his enemies, his foes. But through Christ Jesus, we now have peace with God. We're reconciled to him. And that's amazing that as enemies, we have now been reconciled to him. We didn't do anything. Normally in a reconciliation between two enemies, each has to do a part. They say, like, you know, we're in the news, we hear about Ukraine and Russia. You know, Ukraine says, well, we'll do this, this, and this. And Russia sort of says, we'll do this, this, and this. And maybe, you know, how they do it. But we're trying to get them to reconcile to each other and have peace. So each has a part in this. We had no part. God did all the work to reconcile himself or reconcile us to himself. It's an amazing concept. That peace we have with God. God did all of it. All we have to do is accept it on his terms, which are marvelous. So that's peace with God. And then we have peace with each other. In chapter 2, we're going to see how the Jew now has peace or reconciliation with the Gentile. Back in this era, there was, with the Jews especially, there was no peace with the Gentiles. They didn't want anything to do with the Goyim or the Gentiles. They're just people that aren't blessed. They don't belong to God. No peace at all. A Jew would never marry a Gentile. Now things have changed in Christ. We're both united in Christ, Jew and Gentile. So we have peace with each other. So that's the second piece. Then the third piece is the one found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The peace of God which passes all understanding. We have peace of mind. God gives us peace. It's a difficult world we live in. You know, people aren't content. They're not happy. They don't have peace. I mentioned this story before. I mentioned it at our Bible study. And please bear with me if you've heard it 10 times. But I'll just mention it again because it really struck me, and it's kept with me all my life since my teenage years. For some reason, I was at home when I was in, I should have been in school. I don't know why I was home. Maybe I didn't go to school that day. I played hooky. I don't know. Maybe I was sick. I just don't remember. But I remember listening to a radio show, and it was a call-in show, and the topic was, what do you want most in life? And that people would call in and say, well, I want $1 million or a big house or whatever, health. And as I listened to it, and I wasn't a Christian, I was just a teenage kid, I thought, wow, that's interesting. The vast majority of people that phoned in, they said, I want peace of mind. Peace of mind. I want contentment. And that struck me and stayed with me up to my point in life now, that that's what people really want, is just peace, just contentment. You know, everybody's so busy today. We use the term, I'm busy, busy. You know, we're just so caught up in the things of life, rushing here, rushing there, just trying to get onto the East Side Highway, you know. Everybody's in a rush, everybody's busy. But we're all seeking peace, contentment, just to be happy. And that's what we have in Christ. So we have these three terms of peace: peace with God, peace with each other, and peace within. It's a wonderful word. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I appreciate the way this was written here. It's Christ's full title. We have three words: Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means master. He's Adonai, our master. Jesus, he's our savior. And then Christ, he's the anointed one or the Messiah. That's the meaning of the words. So when we're talking about the Lord Jesus, if we want to give him his full title, his full worth, we call him Lord, Master, Jesus, Savior, and Christ, promise, Messiah. When I talk to people that are involved in the cults, I usually use the full title because they'll just refer to him as Christ or Jesus or something like that. And I say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ said this and did that and so on. And this is what he means in this passage, that kind of thing. So if you really want to use the full title of the Lord Jesus, use the Lord Jesus Christ. Then going into verse 3, this whole section, verse 3 to verse 14, is actually one long sentence. An English teacher would say, that's a run-along sentence. What? That's the way he wrote it here. There are probably periods, I haven't looked, but there are a lot of commas if you look at it. 12 has a period at the end, but there are mostly commas in here. It's just a run-along, it's just a long sentence. So it's hard to break it up. But the first part, we'll look at verse 3 today, and then we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 12 next week. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So the first thing he says then is, blessed be the God. And blessed means to benefit or prosper and show grace. So there's two blessings here. There's blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So there's referring to blessed be God and blessed be us. So why do we say God is blessed or blessed be God? It's because we are saying that he's the one that shows grace. we're praising Him, we're adoring Him, we're giving Him the glory. That's blessing God when we say that. And then when He blesses us, He helps us and encourages us. The Old Testament blessing that we receive is different in a sense than today's blessing. To be blessed by God in the Old Testament meant that you had a long life, that you had wealth, that you had a large family, that you had abundant crops, that you had protection. These were the blessings. So people like Abraham, David, Solomon, and so on, they were blessed by God, and you look at them, they were quite wealthy. They had crops, they had animals, and so on. Job, remember that? That was how they were blessed in the Old Testament. But when we come to the New Testament for Christians, it's a different kind of blessing. It doesn't mean that we're going to get all these blessings, like long life or wealth or large family or whatever, of those things, material blessings. They're spiritual blessings in the New Testament. That's what it's referring to. And the spiritual blessings that we're going to be looking at aren't wealth in terms of money or belongings or material things, but they're these doctrines that I mentioned, like election, predestination, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, justification. Those are the blessings that we receive. There is a movement today, and I think we're all aware of it, the prosperity gospel. How many have heard of that? Yeah. What they say, the prosperity gospel says, is if you come to our church and you put money into our church, you're going to be blessed and receive much more money or more than you put in. And you'll have all kinds of things. You just have to give us money. Is that good doctrine? I don't get much of a response. Is that good doctrine?
No.
And there are churches that promote that. In Angola, we have a church called Maná, Igreja Universal Reino de Deus, Jehoshaphat. These are churches that go around saying, give us money and you will be blessed. You will have more money as a result. I told this story too at our Bible study, that when we were in Portugal, there was a little boy who put a small matchbox toy in the offering, a little car, and he was like 5 or 6 years old. So somebody said, well, why did you do that? Why did you put the little car in there? He said, oh, so I can receive a bigger car. It illustrates that whole doctrine. So we have different kinds of blessings, non-material blessings from God. And we're content with what we have. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all these spiritual blessings. We are blessed. We have so much with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and this is all in Christ, in the Lord Jesus, through the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are blessed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. All things have become new. We are blessed from God. So that's the first three verses, what he's done for us. Remember, Paul spent 3 years here. Timothy, 1.5 to 2 years. This church was blessed with their teaching. But what happened to this church? Did it do well? Did they prosper? I'd like, just in closing, to turn over to Revelation chapter 2, if you could turn there, and we'll just close with this today. Paul addresses 7 different churches in Turkey or Asia Minor, and the first church is this church of Ephesus. And let's see what he says. And I think many of us are familiar with the passage here. But you think this is perhaps Paul is, John is about 90 years old. So we're not quite sure when this was written, but it was written a number of years after Paul had been there. So John says this. He says, chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this about your church in Ephesus. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured. These are great things, aren't they? For my name's sake, and have not grown weary. So you've done well as a church. But then there's a big but there. And I circle mine, B-U-T, put a big circle around it. But I have this against you. So what does he have against this church? That you have left your first love. That you have left your first love. Unfortunately, this church that was so blessed, they got cold toward the Lord. It reminds me of a relationship with two people. They love each other. They have a good communion for a number of years. Then at the end, their relationship cools off. Or as we say, chills. And they don't get along with each other that well anymore. Maybe a marriage, same idea. Marriages develop and grow, and then maybe toward the end, the love grows cold. And that was the problem here in Ephesus. So we want to take that to heart. We don't want our love, this vibrant love that we have for the Lord Jesus, to go cold. You know, that's not what we want. We don't want to kind of grow old and say, I kind of feel I need to be in the world a little bit more, and I just can't carry on that well as a Christian anymore, and let our love grow cold in his sight toward him. And so unfortunate, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You don't have that vibrancy that you had before. So we don't want to go there, do we? Well, let's close in a word of prayer. And before we do that, just encourage us to study verses back in Ephesians, verses 4 to 12. And we'll be treating those next year. And there's a lot going on in these verses. So please read them beforehand and study them out a little bit. And we'll be prepared. So let's close in a word of prayer then. Lord, we thank you just for this word that we have, our blessings in Christ. We are a blessed people. We thank you for what you have done for us, this grace that you've shown us, this unmerited favor. We didn't do anything, but we receive all that you have given us. We thank you for this, the free gift of salvation that we have through your grace. Ask that you be with us this week. Help us in our different situations, our work or our home life, what happens to us, who we talk to. Just guide us, we pray. Help us to emulate our Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to coming back again next week after looking at the passage, and as we go through it, learn from your word. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for your attention, and we'll see you next week, Lord willing.